Turn with me in your Bible tonight to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Our text this evening is Matthew 25, verse 14, down to verse 23. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 14, down to the end of verse 23. The title of this evening's sermon, The Industrious Obedience of Faith. The Industrious Obedience of Faith. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14. Let us read down. Let us read the entirety of the parable. Let's read down to verse 30, and we will reserve down to verse 23 for our exposition. So, Matthew 25, verse 14. Dear ones, this is the word of God. For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. Now I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Dear friends, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father, we ask your blessing this evening as we study your word. We pray that you would grant to us wisdom and understanding. Oh, Father, send your spirit to come and give understanding of your word, that by the truth you might conform us to think and to live and to love like the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, you are our master. You are our absolute sovereign Lord. And how we long to obey you with all our heart, to love you totally and completely. And Father, how we treasure these promises that you have made, that this good work of salvation that you have begun in us, you will not fail to bring to completion. Lord Jesus, have mercy upon us. Train us to walk in obedience for your name's sake, Father, striving for your glory. Father, all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our thesis, steward your life for the glory of God. For those who are in Christ share in his life, evidenced by their industrious obedience of faith, and will receive his commendation. Matthew 25, as we have noted, it consists of three parables, three stories, earthly stories with a heavenly meaning, three portraits, as it is, of the kingdom of God. And Jesus is, in a way, illustrating what he has been saying in Matthew 24, of how the disciples are to wait with eager expectation. That is, true living faith, which is the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, is a faith that is fastened upon Christ, that the new life in Christ will evidence itself with good works, that the disciple has a new heart to love and to live and to follow after the Lord Jesus. And so Christ is giving us these commands, these exhortations to wait with eager expectation. And so as we're investigating tonight, we're going to see a couple of things. We're going to see stewardship. We're going to see that faith evidences itself with the obedience that is not perfect, but is true. And we'll see that God, by his grace, who begins the good work of salvation in us in Christ, is faithful to bring it to completion. And that those who truly are in Christ will receive his commendation. And so with great hope and joy, we persevere. So tonight, we're going to look at the positive example. Remember, there are two servants, and they're going to be positive examples. They're going to be examples to emulate, and they're going to be what we're looking at tonight. But next Wednesday, we're going to look a little bit at the third servant. So let's begin down at verse 14. Jesus says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property." So Jesus is giving an illustration of the kingdom of God. For it, that is the kingdom of heaven. Now, friends, remember, when the Bible speaks of the kingdom of heaven, it's speaking of the kingdom of the God of heaven. Matthew uses the term kingdom of heaven in order to help his audience, who in the first instance were primarily Jews, to help them separate between the representation or the illustration of the nation of Israel to the true kingdom of God, which is made of all of God's redeemed people. And so this kingdom of God is the kingdom, the kingship of the God of heaven in his Son over his people. So the kingdom of God has three elements: the king, the people, and the land. The kingdom of God is the holy king reigning over his redeemed, made holy people in a holy land or a holy realm. So three core elements. And so Jesus is talking about what kingdom life looks like, specifically how it is realized in those whom God redeems in his Son. So verse 14, "So for it, the kingdom of heaven will be like a man." And this is a great man. This is a wealthy landowner, property owner, who has many servants. This wealthy lord is going on a journey to a far country, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Now again, the idea that's being set forward is that there is the wealthy man, and he is preparing for a journey, a long journey, that he will be gone for some time. And so as he is gone, he is summoning his servants. Now, again, that word for servants there is actually the word for bond servants. So these servants, they're bound to their master. They belong to him. They are his. And he has bought them into himself. Many times that word doulos is meant to convey slaves. These are those who belong to the master. So the sense is, you know, if you're a hired servant and you hire yourself out at the marketplace every day, you're going to different masters, right? And if you don't like the way one treats you, then you can go to the other one. And so there's a little bit of liberty there to go from one master to the other. But the bond servant's different. The slave, he belongs to the master. He is his. And so he is bound up with the master. And that explains our relationship with Christ. We are bound to Christ. He has purchased us, as it were, by his blood. He has redeemed us from the wrath of God. He has delivered us from the power of sin. He is saving and sanctifying us He will deliver us from all evil. And but we belong to Him. So you have to understand, friends, that our status under Christ is that of a bond servant. We belong to Jesus, body and spirit. Beloved, when you were born again unto faith in Christ, you were joined to Christ, body and spirit. So these hands are now Christ's hands. This mind is now Christ's mind. This heart is now Christ's heart. You are His. Not only by right of creation, but now also by right of redemption. Friends, the Bible says that God owns everything. The earth is the world, is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Every atom in the universe is God's. He owns everything. From His own infinite being, He brought into existence all things. And He sustains all things by His being, by His life, by His sovereign power. The world belongs to God. It is His to control. It is His to do with as He pleases. And yet, God has set a special redeeming love upon His people. Whereas He has purchased us, He has paid to Himself the ransom price for our release. So you must understand this, friends, that in order to understand who you are in Christ, you must know that you are bought by Christ and that you belong to Him. You are His. You have been sealed by the Spirit of God. And not only do you belong to Christ, just as these servants belong to the Master, but the Master also entrusted to them His property. So, this wealthy master, with many possessions and great wealth, has then entrusted some of this wealth to his servants, to his bond servants, to those whom he has bought for himself who belong to him. So, friends, what do we understand here? Well, the servants don't own these possessions. They may have the right to use them, and in fact, they have a responsibility, as we've seen, to be industrious with what this master has given to them. But there is a great distinction between the owner and the manager. See, friends, what we have is a management. We have the right and responsibility and privilege to use the things that God entrusts to us, our health, our possessions, our spiritual gifts that He has given to us by His Spirit. But they ultimately don't belong to us. I belong to Him. Friends, it's so easy for us to think of ourselves as self-sufficient, as having the means in and of ourselves to support ourselves, and that what we have truly belongs to us. It's very easy for us to say, my time is my own. My money is my own. My relationships are my own. And I can do with these things as I please. But the revolutionary gospel, the gospel of grace, changes our perspective so that we understand, one, I am a servant of Christ. I am His. He has bought me. The Father, by His grace, has delivered me to His Son. And He has entrusted to me His wealth. He has entrusted to me His property, His goods to be stewarded for His glory. Friends, one biblical principle of how we should understand all that we have physically and spiritually in Christ is it is a stewardship. We have a management. We are responsible to steward these things for the glory of God. So the story goes, the master is going on a journey. He calls his servants. He entrusts to them property. And verse 15, it's a great deal amount of wealth. Look at 15. To one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. So a talent, roughly, is about 20 years' wages. So think $300,000 or so. That's a lot of money. So this isn't chump change that the master is entrusting to his servants. This is wealth. This is a lot of money that is being entrusted to these servants. And notice the difference. He gives to one 5, he gives to another 2, and he gives to another 1. So they all are entrusted with great wealth, but it's also in differing degrees. And notice he says to each according to his ability. Now, friends, we have no ability in and of ourselves to please God. The scripture says, in the flesh, it is impossible to please God. So that means, dear ones, before we were born again, before we were reconciled to God by faith in Christ, we could not please God. We could not do one good deed that would receive his approval. Because, friends, even when we were doing things that were outwardly good, they were coming from an inwardly bad motive. So, for example, we could be loving our wife and our children and doing good for them, providing for their needs, taking them to school, doing all kinds of things. But unless it was coming from a heart, from an attitude, from a motivation and desire to glorify God and to love and serve him in Jesus Christ, God said, when I looked at those outwardly good deeds, I saw that they were in fact filthy rags. Because God doesn't look only at the outward appearance, he looks at the heart. Friends, the obedience that is pleasing and acceptable to God comes from a heart that trusts in Christ, one who has been born again unto faith. So when we are born again, God begins to grant to us ability. He begins to empower us to live for his glory. That's the work of sanctification. So as we're being sanctified, God is teaching and leading us how to exercise the gifts, abilities, all that he's entrusted to us. So friends, if you are a Christian, if you've been born again, you now have a new heart, a new inward orienting principle, life principle. You really do love Christ and you want to please him with your life. And this trust in Christ, this love for Christ, this joy in Christ blossoms and evidenced by your obedience. Friends, Paul writes in Romans 1, that part of his ministry is to bring about the obedience of faith for his name's sake. What does that mean? It's the obedience that is of faith. The obedience which is the evidencing fruit of faith. It is that faith, true living faith, is never by itself. It always is evidence to the watching world through good works. Even as those good works are tainted and smeared and speckled with sin. So friends, it's this way. Men are born again. So the new birth comes. And the new birth precedes and produces faith. And as men are born again and are granted the gift of faith, we trust in the Lord Jesus. We lay hold of him. And as we are united to Christ through faith alone, we are in Christ, receive all of his benefits. We are declared just. Our sins are forgiven. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And we are declared just. And that justification will also lead to the works of obedience that follow. So, faith brings justification plus good works. Just like Jesus says, remember Jesus gave the illustration of the vine. He says, I am the true vine, John 15. I am the true vine, the life-giving, empowering vine. I am the true vine. Every branch in me bears fruit. Right? He's talking about as we are in Christ, we bear fruit. For apart from him, we can do nothing. He says, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he prunes. He cuts off, and every branch that is in me that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. See, friends, as we are united to Christ by the Spirit through faith, as we are spiritually united to Jesus, we are sharing in the life-giving sap of Jesus. All of the life, all of the love, all of the liberty, all of that righteousness is in Christ the vine. And it is now being worked out in us. The Father himself is pruning, trimming away any sinful thoughts and affections and orientations. He's disciplining, but he's also cultivating. So that we can be more fruitful. And the Spirit is continually pouring the grace of God in Christ into our soul. So, you see, the evidence that the branch is grafted in the vine is the fruit. See, if the branch doesn't bear fruit, then what do you know? That branch isn't in the vine. It's not alive. Union with Christ is that graft. And that's what James means when he says in James 2 that faith, apart from itself, by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That the works justify the faith. They evidence to the watching world that that faith is true. Now, they don't prove to God that the faith is true. God doesn't need to see that. He sees the heart. But you see, Abraham showed to the world, he proved to the world that he was trusting in the Lord, that he was believing God. He was hoping in his promises. He was born again. And that true living faith was proven true by his obedience, even bringing Isaac up to the altar to be sacrificed. Friends, your good works, they flow from faith. They're the fruit of faith. They in no way form any of your commendation to God. Friends, sometimes we can think that if I just do more, if I just do better, if I just try harder, God will be pleased with me. We sometimes think that we have to work or do enough to make ourselves acceptable to God. But the gospel says, no. Everything that a sinner needs to be made right before God, to be justified in his sight, and to be sanctified is in Jesus. All of the righteousness, all of the pardon, all of the grace is in Jesus, in Christ alone. Friends, these good works are the fruit of faith. They're the evidence of faith. But they in no way form any of the grounds of your right standing with God. It is the righteousness of Christ alone which is the grounds upon which the Father gives the eternal, irrevocable decree that a sinner like you and me is just in Christ. So friends, we are justified by faith alone. Yet not by a faith which remains alone. True living faith always evidences itself with the works of obedience that follows. And that obedience of faith is an industrious obedience. It's not a slackard, because the Spirit is working in us, propelling us, moving us, motivating us. The Word of God is teaching us, and the Father is pruning us so that we are fruitful. See, again, God is as sovereign, friends, in your justification as he is in your sanctification. The same Christ who is the grounds of your right standing with God is the very source of your growth in godliness. It's all of Jesus. It's not as though God says, okay, I've pardoned your sins in Christ and I've counted you righteous, and now I need you to muster up the strength in yourself to be holy. No. Because all the grace of God unto your sanctification is in Jesus. He is the spring of life. He is the true vine in whom there is life and love and liberty. So, friends, what that means is when you recognize that you belong to Christ, you suddenly begin to look at your life differently. I am a bondservant of Jesus. He is my master. I belong to him. Yet under his reign, I find liberty and love and life. But now I begin to see that everything I have is his. So my car is his. My wife is his. My kids are his. My strength is his. My years, my time is his. And he's called me to steward it for his glory. But I can't in and of myself. I don't have the ability. I don't have the moral fortitude to do this. And so I fall on my face. I remember the promises that God has made. Remember Philippians, where God says, as you have obeyed in my presence, so much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good purpose. See, our obedience of faith is the result of his prior inworking. You see this? God is going deep. He's like a heart surgeon, a spiritual heart surgeon. He goes into the very affections and thinking, everything that we delight and desire, and he begins to mold us by the word, by the truth of the gospel. He begins to teach us what is good, true, pleasing, and acceptable in his sight. He teaches us to love righteousness and to begin to hate sin. And so therefore, in our daily life, we begin to exhibit the likeness of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is being born out in us because the life of Christ is in us. Sanctification, friends, is a command to heed and a promise to hold. A command to heed and a promise to hold. You and I are called to be fruitful, to be good stewards, to live our lives, to spend our lives for the glory of God in Christ. Yet we are also told that it is God who works in us, who is sanctifying us. And so we have a humble heart, a trusting heart, and yet we are persevering by his grace to live for his glory. Verse 15, he gave five talents to he gave to one five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his ability. The Lord has given various gifts to his church. He's entrusted to his people different spiritual gifts. Remember, Paul tells us that we ought to understand that there are various gifts, just like a body doesn't have, it's not all eyes or all hands or all feet. But each member is put together, so too we are in Christ the head, and each one of us are members individually. So whatever our gifts are, they are for the glory of the head, Christ, and they are for the mutual support of the body. So friends, if you are in Christ, you do have spiritual gifts. The Spirit is equipping and empowering you for ministry. He's enabling you to live for the glory of God. And you don't need a second baptism for that. When you were born again, the Spirit came and is empowering you now to live for the glory of God and for the glory of Christ. You have a gift. So spend it for the glory of God and spend it for the good of his people. And then he went away. Christ is gone, but Christ will indeed return. Now, verse 16, he who had received the five talents went out at once and traded with them and made five talents more. Presumably, this man went into business, used the five talents as capital to go in and to pursue a business venture. And he was successful, and he made five talents more. He doubled the money. Now, five talents was a lot to begin with, but five talents more is very much indeed. 17, so also he who had two talents made two talents more. So we have the example in 16 and 17 of two true, faithful servants of the Master. They were obedient to their Master's command, who had entrusted to them his wealth, and they were working themselves for the glory of his name and for the glory of his house. And so they took what ability, what treasure, whatever they had received from the Master, and they began to work. Friends, work is good. Sometimes we don't think so. When it's hot outside and there's weeds in the garden and we feel like it's just pain and toil. Well, pain in labor, the curse of sin has made labor hard, but work itself is good. See, when God made Adam, he put him in a garden. He commanded him to work it and till it and expand it. See, all the world was good, but not all the world was garden. And so Adam was called to use the ability, the skill, all that God had made and entrusted to him in order to be fruitful. Fruitful in his labor, fruitful in his marriage, fruitful in his stewardship and dominion over all creation. But friends, because of the fall, we don't often see work in that way. We are prone to laziness and sloth. Friends, the Bible says again and again that sloth, laziness, is self-destructive. That the slothful man, he's hungry, but he won't roast his game. Right? He is so slothful, he is destroying himself. And so the great enemy of work is a heart of laziness. But the Christian understands that he belongs to Christ and that he's commanded to be fruitful. And it's only by the grace of God that he can be fruitful. So, dear ones, let's trust in Christ. Let's believe his word. Let's live for his glory. So these went and they made good use of what the Lord had entrusted to them. Verse 18, but he had received the one talent, went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Okay, the master's returned from his journey. Now, it's reckoning time. Friends, Christ will return, and we will have to give an account. We will stand before Christ. Now, friends, as we stand before Christ, we stand before him as our Lord and Savior. So we understand that he is the Christ who has redeemed us, who has pardoned our sin and taken away our transgressions, but we also know that he will bring to light all that is done, whether good or evil. And so there is a day of accounting, even for the people of God. Verse 20, and he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. First servant gives his report. Master, you gave me 5 talents. Here I have made more. Look at verse 21. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Friends, these are such precious words. Such precious words of commendation. Such precious words from the lips of the master who sees and delights and loves his servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Friends, to hear those words from the lips of Christ, to hear at the end of our labors, when we stand before him, that word of commendation, of such joyful adoration, of such loving kindness. Friends, that will make every one of our labors profitable. All of our pain, we've labored for the glory of the Master, and here he has given us his commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now again, remember that the servant is faithful only because of the God who has redeemed him and made him faithful. None of us are good in and of ourselves, but in Christ we are made acceptable before God. And in Christ we are being made faithful. So again, sanctification, that obedience of faith, is a promise to hold, a command to heed. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. The master is so joyful. He is filled with such love for his servant that not only does he commend him, which is more than even the servant deserves. You see, the servant just did what his master commanded him. The master is heaped honor upon honor upon him. He's commended him. He's called him good and faithful. And now he says, I will entrust you even more. Enter into the joy of your master. Share in the joy. Friends, can you imagine the day when we will enter fully into the joy of the Master? We taste in part, friends, of holy communion with Christ. The Spirit has awakened us so that we truly do love Christ and we do love his word and we do delight in him. But when that day comes where sin is removed, when we stand before him, where we are made perfect in Christ, well, our joy will be complete. Dear ones, because this commendation is to come, because there is such joy set before us, that ought to spur us on to spend our lives for the glory of Christ. Friends, there is no pleasure on earth that can compare with the joy of knowing Christ. The joy of the Master far exceeds any pleasure or pursuit or passion that we can have in this present life. Friends, Christ is so good. He is so wonderful. He is so magnificent in His love. And that ought to spur us on. That ought to encourage us that there, if we have Christ, we have everything. And verse 22, and also he who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents more. 2 talents here I have made, 2 talents more. Verse 23, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. I want you to notice the exact same commendation. The exact same. The man who had been entrusted 5 talents, who by the grace of the master was able to produce 5 talents more, received the same commendation, the same approval, the same warm welcome into the fullness of joy and eternal life with the master. It's the same commendation that the servant who had 2 received. Friends, whatever God has entrusted to you, whatever you have received in Him, spend it for His glory. There is no gift too little or too great. We are called to understand that we belong to Christ, that He is ours, that we have been bought with a price, that we are to honor Him with our bodies, with all that He's given to us. So as we close, friends, as we are evaluating our lives, are we living for eternity? Are we spending our lives for the eternal glory of God and of His Son? Let us pray and let us ask the Spirit of God to orient our thinking and affections for how we may better steward all that He has given to us for His glory. Steward your life for the glory of God. For those who are in Christ, share in His life, evidenced by their industrious obedience of faith, and will receive His commendation. That commendation is coming, that honor Christ has reserved for His servants. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your kindness and pray that You would enlarge our hearts and embolden us in our spirits, Lord, that we might come after Jesus. Lord Jesus, we pray that You would teach us how to be faithful, diligent, industrious servants. We know, Lord, in truth, that all we have is from You. And Lord, we pray that You would deliver us from idleness, that You would deliver us from self-centeredness, that You would put our eyes upon Your mission, Lord Jesus, to glorify Your name in all the earth, to bring the gospel to the nations. We pray, Lord Jesus, that You would glorify Your name as You save a people for Yourself from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation. We pray, Lord Jesus, that we would be industrious for Your glory, that by Your grace You would cause us to spend our lives knowing that in You, Lord Jesus, we have joy eternal, life eternal. Father, we thank You for Your blessed promise and ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friends, as we close, I want to read a benediction to you. This benediction comes from Jude 24. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the eternal God, the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. You are dismissed.